Please direct your attention for a moment to verses 16 and 17 in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. These verses come in the center of the eighth chapter of Romans, and I'm taking these verses as sort of a lead and outline for our time together. Because in these verses, we find, first of all, the fact that this tremendous truth that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this has to do with our justification. And the first part of the chapter, verses 1 down to this kind of theme text that I'm using, has to do with justification and what Paul is attempting to tell us about justification. And in this theme text, Paul brings up the subject of suffering. If we suffer with Him, we are also glorified with Him. Justification and right standing with Jesus Christ doesn't mean that life is going to be emptied of all challenges. I think we all realize that this is the case. And Paul certainly realizes this is the case. And he speaks about this theme of suffering. And in verses 18 through 28, actually, 27, Paul speaks about suffering. And so tomorrow we're going to delve into that subject and how it links with justification. And then in the end of the chapter, he talks about this wonderful topic of glorification. It's right standing with God, and as we are right with God, we have many challenges in this life, physically and spiritually, but we know that we will be glorified and one day be with Him in eternity. And as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table, we celebrate these things. We celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper our right standing with God through Jesus Christ, do we not? And we also celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ took to Himself that human body and infirmities like ours, and the apostle even dares to say that the church is filling out the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that topic of suffering is at the forefront. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, the idea of glorification is also there, because Jesus Christ, in His great work, swings open the door to heaven and gives us that great assurance regarding the life to come. And so that's kind of the plan for our time together, that we look at the beginning of Romans 8 tonight as God gives us time. And tomorrow morning we'll look at the center portion of Romans chapter 8 and this topic of suffering. And tomorrow evening we'll move to glorification. And always keeping in mind that it's Jesus Christ that leads us from right standing with God through the trials of this life into glory. And we celebrate all that as we come to the table of the Lord. So we jump into Romans 8, and as we do so, let me try at least to give you a little bit of bearing as to what's going on. Here in Romans chapter 8, it seems to me the Apostle Paul is wrapping up a section of the book that has to do with all of the wonderful things that come to us as a result of right standing with God. And I think, personally, that the beginning of this section is Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the following chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8, give us a full-orbed view of the wonders of God's work for us in bringing us right standing with God. And there are many facets involved. The early part of the book tells us that the whole topic of Romans really is justification. And we see this in the very first chapter and verses 16 and 17, if you want to look at those verses in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that's the doctrine, justification by faith, justification on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that Paul is expounding. And in order to get there, Paul lays out, first of all, the sinfulness of human beings. He lays out in the end of chapter 1 the sinfulness of the Gentiles. He lays out for us in chapter 2 the sinfulness of the Jews. And then in chapter 3 he summarizes it all and says that the whole world is under sin and condemned. And you get that word again, don't you? Condemnation. It's not a popular word. Your pastor showed me the bulletin. Communion, condemnation. There's a word left out, isn't there? Yes, there is. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, it's no condemnation that we celebrate. But what Paul is building up to in the earlier chapters is showing that the whole world is under sin. And then in the end of chapter 3, he lays out in graphic form the doctrine of justification by faith. And in at the end of chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he gives several examples from the Old Testament, primarily David and Abraham, of justification by faith alone. And then in chapter 5, he begins to lay out this broad picture of all the beauty and wonder of what we accrue because of this justification by faith. And Paul's wrapping it up in chapter 8. So let's go back to chapter 8 and begin to go through it as we have time. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Here is the condemned prisoner on death row. And the death sentence hanging over him or her. And if we could get into the mind of that prisoner, we would get an idea of the condemnation that Paul is talking about. The wages of sin is death. And when we come into this world, we are under the death sentence. Is this not correct? And we must come to Christ. I'm very grateful for the baptismal covenant in our church, which lays out the fact that it's very important for us to teach our children their sinful condition and their need of the Savior and their need to come to Christ. It's absolutely essential. And it's essential for all of us. And when we come to Christ, what happens? we are brought out from under that death penalty. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus means we are united to Christ. And the end of Romans chapter 5 talks a good bit about union with Adam and union with Christ. Look at a couple of verses once again at the end of Romans chapter 5. Verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." So what a wonderful thing it is to no longer be united to Adam, who plunged all of humanity into sin and brought all of humanity under condemnation, but rather now to be united to Christ, who brought His people out from under the death penalty into life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, united to Him. And Paul connects with that objective truth, that objective work of Christ, a subjective sense and understanding. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is a principle in the sinner which directs the sinner away from God. And we'll speak about that momentarily. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the infusion by the Holy Spirit of new life, a new principle brought about by the new birth, where individuals are inclined no longer to walk after sin, but to walk after Jesus Christ. And Paul connects that with our being brought out from under condemnation. And they do go together. Because one of the things that Paul gets at in Romans 8 is a subjective sense of experience born of the fact that in reality, the believer is united to Christ, is united to new life, is brought out from under condemnation. And there is a new freedom to live for Christ. When I look at that, I just want to jump up and down. Because it's a glorious thing which God has done. Well, that sets the stage. Now look at verses 3 and 4. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." We're to live righteously. But the law could not make us live righteously. It's an objective standard which is out there. It takes a radical work of God in the human heart to bring individuals into conformity to that standard. A radical work. And that's what Paul's talking about. What the law could not do because of the sinfulness of human beings united to Adam, God did. He did do it. God did, Paul says, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, taking on human flesh just like yours and just like mine, identifying with us in every respect. It's hard for us to comprehend this. It really is. That the blessed Son of God took to Himself this same human flesh and lived in it. And Paul says that God did this, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, dying to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins, taking upon Himself the condemnation we were due, taking upon Himself that condemnation. And as He did this, Paul says, He also radically operated on us subjectively and condemned sin in our flesh. Now, I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not. Because there's a sense in which Paul is saying, dear friends in Christ, you are not under condemnation. Sin and the sinful principle that was in your life is condemned to death. And I think that is powerful stuff. That the sinful principle in you is condemned to death. And because that's true, because that sinful principle has been broken, and the rule and reign of sin has been broken, you can live a new life. And this is what Paul has labored at in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6:14, for example, he says, "For sin shall not be master over you, shall not lord it over you." Who is your Lord? What is the basic Christian confession? Now, if we were in Sterling, the response would be immediate. Because I've gone over this so many times. What is the basic Christian confession? Jesus is Lord. Who is your Lord? Christ is your Lord. Sin is not your master. This is one of the points that Paul is making. And it is a vital point. Romans chapter 8 again. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Why was the sinful principle in your life condemned? Why was it broken? So that you would walk by the Spirit and the requirements of the law would be fulfilled in your life. So that you would be a different creature. Different than the world, but like Jesus Christ. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And for that to happen, there had to be something radical take place. And Paul begins to explain why there had to be a radical work of God. Verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Why was a radical work of God so necessary? Because the disposition of the sinful heart is in opposition to God. This is what Paul is telling us in verses 5 through 8. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, I found this very interesting. And when I say this in Sterling, sometimes the eyebrows raise because what I find interesting, not everyone does find interesting. But the word for mind here is not the usual word for mind that Paul uses. It's not the word that has to do with the gray matter between our ears. It's actually a word that has to do more with the disposition and the inclination of the heart. We could read it this way. For those who are according to the flesh have a disposition of the flesh. Have the disposition. Have the mindset of the flesh. Have you ever used that term? People have a certain mindset. Okay. There is a mindset, a disposition that is in accordance with the flesh. For those who are according to the flesh have the mindset of the flesh, have the disposition of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit have the disposition of the Spirit.
And what does God want in us? Well, we know what that is. He wants us to have the inclination of the Spirit, the disposition of the Spirit, to go in the direction of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And the two are contrary. For the disposition of the flesh is death. The mindset of the flesh is death. The sinner who is hostile towards God goes in the direction of sin, and that will result inevitably in death. Right? This is what Paul tells us. Because the disposition of the flesh is hostile towards God. The inclination of the flesh is hostile towards God. How many of you ski? Do any of you ski? No one skis here. No skiers? Just one. Just one. Okay. Don't volunteer. So like the army. So never volunteer. Okay. When you tip those skis over the brow of the hill, what happens? You're off. The inclination is such that you go down. And that's what Paul is saying. The inclination of the flesh is down, and it leads to death. This is an attitude. My my oldest daughter, who's an assistant principal at Hutchinson High School, comes home often and says, "Well, so-and-so has an attitude, a tude," she says. And we know what that means. It's a disposition that brings an individual to do things they ought not to do. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Well, you don't change that attitude yourself. That's the point. It has to be changed by God. It has to be changed by a work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. That's why something radical had to be done. And that's why God had to send His Son to do that which the law could not do, so that we would live differently. See? That's the point. Now look at verse 9. Here's the other side of the coin. Sinners do not walk in this direction. But what does Paul say about those who are united to Christ? However, you are not in the flesh. That is, you, Christian man, woman, child, Christian person, you're not united to Adam. You're not in the flesh. That's what that means. But what? But you are in the Spirit. Your life is different. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, the point is that when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes and indwells this mortal flesh and changes the inclination of our hearts, and we become new creatures. in Christ. It's a radical thing that's done. And one of the longings, I guess I should put it this way, of my heart is for people more and more to understand that this is the case. That God does do a radical work in human hearts. And God is in the business of changing lives. And that's one of the things we come to celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Too often, even in the evangelical church today, there is a watered-down idea of Christianity, where a profession of faith is often seen as sufficient, and there is no understanding of the radical nature of the Christian life. But it's that radical work of God that Paul is driving away at in our text. Look at it again. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. How can a person, any person, remain the same if indeed the Holy Spirit of the living God indwells them? I don't see how that could ever be possible. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Oh, how we realize this is the case. And we are getting older, aren't we? Some of us a little older than others. And the body is dead. Well, maybe not all the way yet, but it'll get there. And it's the remnants of sin. And we are reminded continually that we live in a sinful world. And we need the redemption that comes to us in Christ Jesus. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now we could look at this in a couple of different ways. This might be the human spirit, which is alive because of the righteousness of Christ and the rebirth brought about by Christ. Or some of the versions will have a capital S here, meaning the Holy Spirit. The body is suffering the remnants of sin, but the Spirit is not. The Spirit is alive. And the Spirit is alive in the Christian because of the righteousness of Christ and the righteous work of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And this body may go to the grave, but it will inevitably be raised again by the power of God. And that's part of the hope that we have. And the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. I really like this because I think this gives us liberty to pray for the healing of individuals. And I often pray in our congregation in Sterling for the healing of the mortal bodies of individuals by the power of the Spirit that dwells in them, that that Spirit would give life to their mortal bodies. And when those occurrences of healing do come about, it's a token of the fact that one day these bodies will in fact be totally renewed. A token of the glorification a small one, albeit, but a token of that glory which will be revealed in us. And I say thank you, Lord. Several years ago, we had the privilege of praying. And one time we did this at a communion service, praying for a young man with leukemia who did undergo a bone marrow transplant at KU Medical Center. And this young man is with us today and is the only living survivor of the group of individuals who had a bone marrow transplant at the same time he did, which was several. I thank God for that. God does work, and does so in many extraordinary ways. And so, dear friends, what you see is that Paul is talking about newness of life and leading us to glory. And that newness of life is a token of the fact, an assurance of the fact, that we will surely come to glory. Verses 12 and following. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, the obligation now is to God and to live for God. And by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, inclining our hearts towards Him, we put to death the sin and unrighteousness, and we walk in a new direction, and we walk towards life and away from death. And Paul says, summing up this concept, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, those in whom there is a new inclination of heart, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, those who have been brought out from under condemnation, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in them, are striving to align their lives with the righteousness of God outlined in the law of God. Who are walking according to the Spirit. And I think that's what it means. That by the power of the Spirit, we are aligning our lives by the Word of God, by the righteousness of God outlined in the law. That as we walk by the Spirit in this fashion, we manifest, we show that we are sons and daughters of God. And what does Paul say then in verse 15? For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That would mean that you were under condemnation. And when the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal to us our sinful condition and show us that we're dead. And that's what happened to Paul in Romans 7. I once was alive apart from the law, Paul says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I knew I was a dead man. And he cries out. And he's brought out from under that condemnation. And he knows that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is now telling us, it's not a spirit of slavery to fear again that has been given to us. No, That's not it at all. But what has been given to us? A spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Father, you are my Father. The judgment's gone. The condemnation is gone. And I don't have to fear you as the great judge of all. But I can come to you through the blessed work of Jesus Christ. And I can say with the brothers and sisters throughout the ages, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, it's not a spirit of slavery to fear again, which has been given to us. But you see, this is the tremendous truth. You, dear friends, having been brought out from under condemnation, have received the spirit of adoption by which you say, Father. And as you live for Christ, and as your life is more and more brought into conformity to the Word of God, and as you utter those good words, Father, and call upon God as your Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are children of God. And if you're children, you are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that that's the case. I'm glad that that's the case. Because I remember my own life, B.C., before Christ. And I remember very well talking to an army chaplain, and that army chaplain asking me about Jesus Christ. And I remember very well thinking to myself, you know, it wouldn't be a good idea to lie to this man right at the moment. I ought to tell him the truth. Because he was asking me about my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's the first time I heard the gospel. And he began that gospel presentation by showing me from the book of Romans that people like me are sinners. And he read it. And you know, he didn't have to convince me, because I knew it. And as I look back, I know that I was a dead man. And I was under condemnation. But then coming to Christ by the power of the Spirit, who renovates human life, you experience the powerful words of Paul. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you also experience the very powerful words, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise be unto God for his glorious work. And dear friends in Christ, when we come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we come to celebrate that freedom that God gives us in Christ Jesus. May God give us hearts to do so and to thoroughly rejoice in Him and exalt in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of Scripture. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to use these great words you gave to the Apostle Paul in our hearts. And that you would cause us, O God, in new, fresh ways to bask in the sunshine of your grace and to know the smile of your love. Bless us, O God, especially as we have the privilege of gathering around the table of the Lord and knowing Jesus Christ in this intimate way, feasting upon Him and celebrating newness of life and no condemnation. Bless us in this, we ask.
Even in these evening hours, to meditate on your grace and to come. He has come on the morrow to seek your face and to meet with you. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name.